hear from the Lord. Everything I tried to put together just fell apart. And I said, Lord, I said, what do you want to do? And so along about Tuesday, I started getting nervous, and he still wasn't speaking. So then I started doing my phone a friend option, sending out the emails and text messages. I got to preach Sunday. Somebody pray. Pray that the Lord will speak, or pray that I will hear. Pray for something. And so anyways, Thursday evening, I went back to an old Bible I had. It was the Bible I was reading the first time I read through the Bible. I made a lot of notes in it, as for the first time in my life, God was just opening things up to me. As I was flipping through that Bible, I came across a passage of Scripture in Ephesians. I came across a verse or a series of verses I had underlined, and in the margin I wrote, wow. And right ahead of that passage was another little short piece that I had underlined, and I had put in the margin, my prayer. This is my prayer for our church. And as I began to read through that and digest all that, the Lord spoke, and he said, this is where you're at right now. This is what I want for you. And so I want you to understand that today what we're talking about, this is fishing or cutting bait territory, okay? So what you do with what we teach today is going to determine where you go with the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about whether you go to heaven or hell. I'm not getting that deep. I'm not getting that heavy on you. I'm just talking about the Lord is extending an invitation that might come with a point or two of correction to you today. What you do with it is your business. In the words of Pastor Clark, I'm just a paper boy throwing it on your doorstep. That's what I'm doing today. So I hope that as you hear this, one, you get super excited because of the invitation that is being given to you. And two, I hope that the invitation is great enough and exciting enough that you're willing to pay the price. So without anything else, why don't we read this text? I'm going to read it from the NIV. And then as we get further and further, you'll see me shift translations to the Message at the end. But so we're going to begin with the NIV. And it says in verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It is no secret that the world we live in is in desperate need of the power and intervention of Jesus Christ. We live in a busted and a broken world that seems to grow more dismal every day. What does the Bible say the church can do about this? We are the body of Christ, but I believe we don't appreciate the grand design in God's plan to express himself to this world through the church. If the world needs an encounter with Jesus, by what path will they encounter him? What will be the conduit that delivers his power to the world that needs it? Jesus created the church, and the church has a specific function. We've got a work to do. So as we dig into the opening of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, let's see where we fit into Jesus' grand plan of ministry in the church age. So the book of Ephesians is a letter from Paul to the church at Ephesus. It's been called by some the Alps of the Bible. The heights and the depths of these short six chapters make up the epistle Paul wrote. They're power-packed, they're quite useful in the framing of the life of the believer. See, Ephesus was a prominent city. J. Vernon McGee remarks that it was only second to Rome in ancient civilization. It was an important trade city and likely served as the vacation spot for the elite of the Roman Empire. The great temple of Diana, which was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, was constructed in Ephesus. And so if we could draw a parallel between Ephesus and something that we could understand today, it would be like a blend between Vegas and New York City in the ancient world. See, in Ephesus, there was great prosperity, but there was also great wickedness. The goddess to whom the temple of Diana was built was the goddess of fertility, and as such, there are all sorts of unspeakable acts carried on as a part of her worship. It was a society driven by lust. Nothing like our world, huh? It was a society of thinkers and artists also. It was a place where there was much money to be made through trade. And it seems to me like this place had a lot in common with where we live today. See, Paul wrote to this church that he had established in Ephesus to lay out these deep concepts and encourage them while he was imprisoned. I believe he saw something then like what I see today. He saw a land in need of being impacted by the church. And he began addressing that early in his letter. As he shares with them his prayer for the church there, which actually, if you want to mark, I would encourage you to go back and read this later. Beginning in verse 15 through the end of the chapter, gives you the sentiment that he's delivering in his prayer. As he begins with his prayer there, he lays out his heart for their growth and development. In his opening remarks, which are captured in chapter 1, we see that the church has a critical role to play in executing the ministry of Christ. In a city where Christianity was the minority belief system, the church needed to be reminded that they themselves carried a critically important role. I believe God is directing our attention, us, First Assembly of God, you guys and me. He's directing our attention to a role that we have to play. This letter today could have been written to us because we have a critical role to play in carrying out the ministry of Jesus Christ in this world. So I want you to walk with me through the progression of thought from Jesus' authority established to our role as a conduit, and let's see if we can't find a solution for our world today. So it brings me to our first point. Authority matters. God, by his power, established Jesus as ruler with all authority and power. Without exception, all kingdoms, all powers, all authorities, all realms have been made subservient to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm actually going to pick up at the end of verse 19 and read through 21. At the end of verse 19, it says, "That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." This is an undisputable fact. The Bible teaches us that upon his resurrection, Jesus was set above all. We see evidence of this in the passage I just read. Now, keep in mind that Paul is praying for the Ephesian church that they would be incomparably, that they would know the incomparably great power that exists for all who believe. So in praying that for them, he then goes on to explain what that great power is. So what he's saying here is he's praying for the Ephesian church, and he's saying, I'm praying that, among other things, that you will know, that you will understand the great power that is at your disposal. And you might ask, what is that great power? That great power is the exact same power that God used to set Jesus above everything. So when I say that authority matters, we in the church need to understand when we get into these next concepts that one of the underpinning assumptions here, one of the underpinning truths, is that the same authority that set Jesus above is available for us today. The exact same. And that's what Paul, he's praying for the church of Ephesus, and he's saying, man, I want you guys to know that you're not handicapped. You're not hamstrung. You're not weak. The exact same power that God used to set Jesus up here is available for you. So although you're in the shadow of the temple of Diana, although you're the little guy in town, you're the David and there's a great big old Goliath, that same power, it's there for you. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes and you will see it. That's his prayer for the church. No realm or sphere is off limits or out of bounds for Jesus' rule. His jurisdiction extends to all areas: physical, spiritual, economical, social, familial, relational, any other area that you can imagine. Since the scripture tells us that Jesus has been promoted above everything, That means he has jurisdiction over everything. So I want you to think about that. Like, let's put this into terms that we can understand, right? Application that we can see. The sheriff of York County has jurisdiction anywhere in the county. Notice I didn't talk about Lancaster County. I'm not allowed down there because of how I treated my intern on the mission trip. But I have to borrow vehicles when I go to Lancaster County so they don't know what to look for. No. The sheriff of York County has jurisdiction anywhere in the county. So if it relates to the law and keeping the peace, they know where he can go. Because his jurisdiction has been established. Well, if God established Jesus' jurisdiction as anywhere and everywhere, then that means that Jesus has a vested interest in everywhere and anywhere. That means that Jesus is interested in Catawba Terrace. That means that Jesus is interested in Washington, D.C. That means Jesus is interested in the armed forces. Jesus is interested in our school systems. Jesus is interested in your football team. Jesus is interested in your family. He is interested in your place of employment. He is interested in the shop that you work in. There is nowhere that you can imagine that Jesus does not have work that he wants to accomplish because it's in his jurisdiction. Now, this is where it starts to get good. Jesus is Lord over all, wielding complete authority. So since his jurisdiction extends everywhere to the spiritual and the physical, as such, he wants to work in those areas. But how? How does Jesus work in those areas? This brings me to point two. The head and the body. God appointed Jesus as the head over the church. The church is not a decapitated cadaver. We have a brain, and it is Jesus. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church." Verse 22 tells us that God placed Jesus as head over the church. The church is not wandering through life aimlessly without direction. Neither, this is when God impressed this one on me, neither is it left to the whims or ambition of man. The church was not intended to exist without leadership, but it was also not left to be led by man apart from Jesus. God placed Jesus head over the institution of the church, and as such, we had better follow his lead. If Jesus is the head, then what does that make us? It's not the tail. He is the head and we are the body. We're the body. Paul uses this illustration of the human body to describe the church on several occasions. I encourage you, like, just for fun, Google scripture references on the body of Christ. And you'll see this comes up in Colossians. This comes up in Romans. It comes up in Corinthians. It comes up in a couple. This is one of those go-to illustrations. And Paul takes it at different times and amplifies parts of the illustration to make the point he's making to this specific audience. So here, he amplifies it this way. In the use of the illustration, Paul draws a clear line of demarcation between the body and the head. Our role exists below the neck. Christ manages, maintains, directs, and leads the body. The church moves as directed to carry out his desires. This concept is critical. Jesus as the head of the body. With Paul using the human body as an illustration, we can see our respective roles very clearly within this description. Imagine, if you will, a human body. There's probably about 100 of them sitting in here, so if you can't imagine, just look to the left or right. Draw a line in your imagination. Don't actually draw on anybody in here. Draw a line across the body at the neck. So, yeah. Or put your arm across your wife's throat, whatever. I mean, you know, Doug. When you draw that line, imagine this right here. So everything from here up, that's Jesus. Everything from here down, that's us. Jesus handles everything above the neck. What's above the neck? Everything that goes below the neck, that being the body, that's on us to handle. So the head contains the brain. The brain's job is to direct the body. It tells the arm to move, the feet to go, the heart to beat, the lungs to breathe. Or more practically, Jesus tells the church what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. It is his will and mission that we are to carry out. Which brings me to point three. This is the body's work. The church is the vehicle by which Jesus operates. As the brain tells the rest of the body how to function, so Jesus instructs the church how to act. The church is how he has chosen to work in this present age. If I want to pick up, which I do, if I want to pick up this cup, my brain commissions my muscles, my tendons, my ligaments, and even my bones to get to the task. And then my brain tells each of those parts of my body how to move, what to do to make this happen. In the same way, Christ has chosen that his body will be the church. Although he could accomplish his will without us, he was with God when he spoke the world into existence without the aid of mankind. Although he could do it without us, he has chosen that he will work in this world through his body, which is the church. And this is really cool because it brings us into partnership with him. I had a little story here. I think I'm going to share it. Just give you a little life application. We were doing yard work one day, and me and Kennedy and Connor were picking up limbs. And Kelly was cutting grass, and it was getting a little bit warm, and Kennedy decided she was done with it. And so when she decided she was done with it, it was getting on close to lunchtime. I said, well, we're going to stop soon for lunch anyway. She said, I'll go make lunch. Can you do that? Yeah, I can do that. Does Mama let you do that? Yeah, Mama lets me do it. I said, okay, fine. I said, ask everybody what they want and make lunch. She said, what do you want? I said, well, let's eat sandwiches. Let's keep it easy. So I told her what kind of sandwich I wanted, told her what kind Connor wanted. She knew what she wanted. I said, now go ask Mama what she wants. Right? So when she goes, she starts making lunch. Comes out, Dad, I need you to do this. So I stop what I'm doing, go in and open the jar or something. Dad, where's this? About the fourth, Dad, any of you dads know, it's like, could have done this quicker myself. So every time she yelled, Dad, I had to go into the garage, go into the house, do whatever she needed to do. I come out of the garage that last time, and the Lord hit me. I was frustrated. I came out and said, could do this better without her. And the Lord said, I could do a lot of things better without you. It's like, you have my attention, sir. He said, but I let you work. I let you do it. Why is she doing that? Well, she's doing it because she loves us and she wants to help. He said, why are you doing it? It's because I love you and I want to help. I want you to understand what a great privilege it is to be the body of Christ. It's not a burden. It's not a punishment. It's not a life sentence. It's an inheritance, guys. Jesus lets us work with him. You realize he could have selected for a body anything he wanted to, but he didn't. Or maybe he did. He chose us. He chose us to be a part of his work. Even though it might mean more work for him at times. Even though it might be a little irritating for him at times. I mean, because I know you all serve God just as good as I do, right? But he's brought us into partnership with him. He's given us that invitation. The church, y'all, I'm telling you, I got excited when I found this passage. The church is the fullness of Jesus. All of him is available in the church. He is the head, releases all of himself to the body for the work we have to complete. Verse 23 says, which is the body. Remember, the church. We said that which is, go back just a little bit before the comma, the church. The church, so we can substitute which for, we can say church where which is, right? So church is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is where this message gets really cool to me. So let's recap. God set Jesus in charge of it all. Essentially, he has authority over the entire world. As such, he desires to work in it. And instead of just going at it alone, he set up an institution of the church where Jesus is the head and we are the body. All right, we're all on the same page. It took me 21 minutes to get y'all there, but we're there now. Okay. Now, this is where we get crazy. The body of Christ, the church, is the fullness of him. That means that all that is in Christ, all the power, all the authority, and all the ability is released through his body, the church, to accomplish his will. The very power of Christ is released into his body for the purpose of getting his presence into the world where he can affect it. Isn't that exciting? If you're the body, boy, that'll light you up. To think you and I in the church can have such vitality flowing through us and the ability to turn this world back to Jesus, setting his kingdom up on this earth. In your head, a little anatomy lesson. You got two big old tubes that run up inside of your neck. They carry this stuff called blood. It goes up one side and down the other. You want to keep them things like clear and free, so watch out on your cholesterol. Just throwing that out there for you. Bacon's good. Amen, right? But everything in moderation. What goes up into the head comes out. So I want you to think, if in this body analogy, what's up here in the head, what's up here in Jesus, flows all through the body. You hearing where I'm coming from? So if all that's up in the head is flowing through the body, then why aren't we seeing any results? As I begin to close, I'm going to do a little illustration for you guys. And we're going to hope I don't botch this because I didn't practice it. And I'm hoping you're going to be able to see it. You guys on that side might have the worst vantage point, but some of y'all don't listen so good anyway. So what we have here, the funnel is just an aid. It has no relevance other than to keep us from making a mess, so don't pay any attention to it. So what we have here is a pitcher of water that may have filled too full, but we'll see. So this pitcher of water, this is our head. Okay? This water represents the power of Jesus Christ. All that power that gets released through the body in this pitcher. Now, we're not like some religious organizations, y'all. This is just water, City of Rock Hill, okay? Just an illustration here, okay? What we have here is we have a piece of PEX pipe. Most of you, if your house has been built in like the last 20 years, you tear open the walls, you're liable to see this. You might see some of it in blue. Sometimes they make it in clear, but this is what you're plumbing. Yeah. The water that comes when you turn the faucet on, it comes through this right here. Okay, so this is conduit. It's a path. It's a channel. This is the body. This red piece right here, this is the body. This is the body of Christ. This is us. It's the church. Okay. This beautiful stainless steel mixing bowl, which is here so that pastor doesn't kill me for pouring water on his carpet. This is the world. You see that? It's empty. It's dry. I'm not telling you that for a magic trick. I'm telling you that because that's what the world is. The world is empty and it's dry. You got it? Lord help. Behind the bowl is a towel in case I totally messed this up. So this is how it's supposed to work. The fullness of Christ into the body and into the world. You see how it flows so freely? Is that bowl wet or dry, guys? It's wet now, isn't it? Is that bowl full or empty, guys? You betcha. I measured right. I could probably stop preaching right there, couldn't I? Y'all understand that's the way it's supposed to work. This is what God has designed. That his fullness through the conduit of the church would make a dry and empty world full and soaked in his goodness. You understand that? So why ain't it happening? You see, the difference between Christ and my pitcher is my pitcher only holds so much liquid. But if this were really Jesus, it'd still be pouring. There's enough of Jesus to fill this, to fill that, and to overflow and to keep on going. So why ain't it happening? See, this is what I'm talking about. I hope you get really excited because Jesus has invited you to be this. You realize that this pipe, now it ain't got no emotions or nothing. It ain't like us. But this pipe got to experience all the fullness of Jesus as it flowed through it. That this pipe got to have the very power, the very essence of Jesus Christ flow through it. Completely fill it, completely consume it. And then they got to see a transformational work happen. This is what God designed the church to do. This was Jesus's plan. So as you look around the world that you live in, do you see that the power of Jesus is passing through the conduit of your life to transform dry and empty places into well-watered and full places? If we're being real with each other and ourselves, I'd bet most of us have to say no. That we're not seeing that happen. Now, we might be seeing a little trickle out the bottom of the pipe. You know, it might not be that you pour water in and nothing happens. It might be that there's a little stream that comes out the bottom. But the truth is it's nothing like what we just witnessed. According to Scripture, God's desire is for Christ to reach the world through the church. But something is stopping the flow of Christ from getting through the pipe. I firmly believe that God's message to us today is that something is stopping up the pipe. That there is something in our lives that is inhibiting the flow of Jesus to the world. And that's why our world is in the shape it's in. It's not because there's not enough Jesus. It's not because they're so bad. It's because we're not functioning the way the body was designed to function. It's time to allow the Holy Spirit to clear some blockages and allow the life-giving, transforming flow of Jesus Christ to flow freely, unrestricted, as fast as it can through his church again. Now, I told you guys I was going to read all this in the NIV because I love teaching from the NIV. But this changed my life in the Message paraphrase. So I'm going to walk y'all down the journey with me. You're going to have to trust me that these are one and the same. But when I read this in the Message, man, 8 or 9 years ago, this is why I wrote wow in the margin of my Bible. I think Sean put up there all of 20 through 23, but I'm going to pick up in the middle because you know the Message, the only thing I don't like about it is they give it to you in a paragraph. They don't give it to you verse by verse. But anyways, we're going to pick up where I believe verse 22 would start off. It says, He, talking about Jesus, is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. When you read that scripture, I hope you see plainly now that if we are not being the conduit for the Lord to flow through, then the world isn't getting ministered to. Now, we may be here in various stages of blockages. There may be some that's got a chicken bone stuck in the pipe and ain't nothing getting through. And there might be some that's just got, you know, some algae on the inside of the pipe and it's restricting the flow. But remember, God's perfect plan is that his fullness flows through the church unrestricted. That's how we change a nation. You see, today, this is the world, right? And this is the body, right? Well, there's a lot of pipes sitting in this room. And I would go as far as to say is that the world is bigger than one bowl. Some of you are going to get up tomorrow morning, you're going to go to work. If you want the fullness of Jesus Christ in your workplace, there ain't but one path for it to get there. That's through that pipe. Now, there might be 200 pipes in there, and you might be okay being a clogged pipe not sharing Jesus. Then you need to be okay with a busted and broken world. But I don't want to hear about how bad the world is if you're not allowing Jesus to flow freely through you. Because you are his plan. You are his purpose. You are the vehicle that it's going to go through. And if it don't go through you, it may not get there. So I'm going to ask everyone if you'll stand up and bow your heads. I'm done. I'm going to give you an invitation, and we're going to give the Lord an opportunity to work in us, and then we're going to go home, hopefully eat a good lunch. If you're here today and the Holy Spirit has showed you that your conduit is clogged up, I'm going to give you an opportunity to become a free-flowing channel for the presence of Jesus again. I don't know what may have produced the clog in your life. Maybe it's sin. Maybe you got some things that you haven't really surrendered to the Lord. That can clog it up. Maybe it's disappointment. Maybe it's discouragement. Maybe it's frustration. Maybe there's grief or some difficulty, or maybe there's some pain in your life. Maybe you've allowed, you fill in the blank, any of those things that are negative to attach to the inside of your pipe and clog up the flow. Whatever it is, Jesus is here today to reopen the channel. If you want it open, then that makes two of you. Because he wants it open. Because you know, there's people in this world that he desperately wants to get to. And he has restricted himself to you. So if you want it open and he wants it open, then there ain't no reason it can't get open today. All you got to do is submit that to him. Allow him to finish the process. So if you need to have the conduit of your life reopened, I'm going to pray and then I'm going to invite you to come and respond. And you're not coming down here to do anything for me. I believe that if God is shaking you this morning, you need to come spend some time talking to him and allow him the time and the process to unclog those channels in your life. Because there's a world that needs it. Father, I am so grateful for this word you've given us today. Lord, I am just so beside myself thankful that you look down and we spin our wheels and we get frustrated and we wonder why the world ain't changing. And although it's written here in our Bibles and perhaps we should know it like the back of our hand, but we overlook it. Lord, I'm so thankful that you drew our attention to this passage today And you revealed to us that we are your conduit and that we have a role to play in changing this world. Lord, I trust that as your truth has been laid out this morning, that there's been at least a handful in here today who have realized, whoa, wait a minute. You know, ministry isn't flowing through this pipe like it used to. Ministry's not going in this vessel and out of it unrestricted like it used to. It's time to kind of clean things up. Lord, I ask that by your Holy Spirit, you'll put your hand on every heart in here that needs a cleaning today. So I'm going to invite you now. If while we've been talking, if while you've been under the teaching of the Word of God, if the Holy Spirit has convicted your heart, has laid his hand on there and said, you know, it don't flow quite like it used to. I trust he wouldn't just tell you that it's not. I think that he would also tell you why it's not. So you're sitting out there and you know. I'm going to invite you now to come spend some time with Jesus and get the pipe cleaned. This is your invitation. Now is your time. Come on down. I don't like to see people feel like they're on an island when they're meeting with Jesus. I know this is a really personal thing, but I want to ask some of you to get a heart of compassion. Your gift is prayer and intercession. I'm going to ask you, if you will, come and don't you interrupt. Don't get in the middle. This ain't a counseling time. This is an agreement time. I'm going to ask you to come lay a hand of agreement on one of these up here so they know that they're not in this experience alone. Come on, we a church family. We walk these roads together. We don't walk them alone.